Now, coming to the 20th chapter of Exodus, we come to the Ten Commandments. But in the closing verses of the 19th chapter of Exodus, for instance, from verse 9 to the end, we have God's preparation of Moses and of the children of Israel for the giving of the law. There was to be a ceremonial cleansing of all defilement. There was to be a difference between God and the mount and the children of Israel, manifested by a line across which the people could not pass under fear of death. And the Lord called Moses up into the mount, and the Lord came down upon the mount in that heavy cloud, dark cloud, to hide the glory from the people. But the brightness of the glory of the Lord was such that that brightness shone even through the dark cloud into the face of Moses. And we'll learn a little later on that the reflected glory of God the Father in the face of Moses was such that at first Moses' face was shining so bright that the people could not look upon Moses' face. And Moses put a veil upon his face, first to hide the brightness, and then as the brightness of the Lord began to fade from the face of Moses, the purpose of the veil was to keep the people from knowing that the brightness of the reflected glory of the Lord was passing away from the face of Moses. We read of that in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. Let's look at it for just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Verses above talking about the glory of the Lord, and says, "Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished." There describes the passing of the glory of the law which was reflected in the face of Moses. So the veil is over his face that the children of Israel could not see the gradual passing away of that. Now verse 14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." When the Jew reads the Old Testament, he still has a veil over his mind, and he cannot see, cannot understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no greater error can be made in considering work among Jews or with Jews than to think that they have a knowledge of the Old Testament. They do not. They just don't know, and those that read it cannot understand it, because this book cannot be understood by the Jew in the Old Testament or anybody in the New Testament, except by the Holy Spirit of God, and they don't have Him. "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." Now, that is takes place when Moses comes down from the mountain. Now, upon the mountain, the Lord then spoke these words to Moses. We're just going to look at the first three verses of that 20th chapter tonight. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, or instead of me, or in addition to me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, here we come to the law, about which much is said. Now, I want to call your attention, first of all, to the time of the giving of the law and the duration of this law. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses. Well, we just stop there for just a moment. The law was given by Moses. Some people make much of the difference between what they call the moral law and the Ten Commandments, or the law of Moses. But here this specifies that which was given by Moses, reference to the Ten Commandments. The law was given by Moses. The children of Israel, after the giving of the law, inaugurated or adopted, I think some 642 more laws, and added to that which was given by Moses. And mankind as then as today attached more importance to that which was given by man than that which was given by God. Today we find men more desirous of obeying and keeping rules, regulations handed out by man than in keeping the law of God. And it's that way with Moses. The children of Israel forsook the Bible. They didn't stay with the Bible very long. They developed what is called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, which is nothing but commentary of men, or an interpretation of men of the Old Testament. It's not a commentary because it doesn't follow it that close, but it just, in one sense of the word, it'd be comparable to some of the Sunday school or organization literature put out by various sundry denominations today. That's what it was. And you know how people today sometimes attach far more importance to what's found in the propaganda sheets of the denomination than in the Word of God. And the Jews attach more importance to what some of the men wrote than what the Word of God wrote. The law was given by Moses. Now, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And there we have the contrast drawn between law and between grace. Now, approximately what was the date of Moses, the beginning of his ministry? Approximately 1500 B.C. Now keep that in mind. There we have 2500 years, God dealing with man, before the giving of the law. Now this is important. For instance, God added other laws after this, For instance, I've spoken a time or two concerning the law of the tithe. Now, the law of the tithe was in force when Abraham was called, and that was some 400 years or more before Moses. Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. Jacob told the Lord that if you will prosper me in the way in which I go and see that I have a safe trip there and preserved there and brought back again, I'll pay the tenth to you, wanting to bargain with the Lord. But then, after the children of Israel came into the land, God added a third tithe and then a second tithe, so that not only did the children of Israel bring into the temple every year a tenth of that with which the Lord had blessed them, but every third year they brought in a second tithe, which tithe went to the upkeep of the temple and the temple services, and then they brought in a third tithe, which went to the support of widows and orphans, so that the children of Israel paid one-tenth the first year, one-tenth the second year, the third year they paid three-tenths. Then the next year, one-tenth, the next year, one-tenth, the next year, three-tenths. Now, what I'm calling to your attention is lots of people contend that the paying of the tithe was under the law, and since we're under grace, we don't pay the tithe. But the tithe was given several hundred years. Excuse me. Several hundred years again before the law. Now, we read here that the law was given by Moses. Now, in Galatians, and it's chapter 3, we find another thing concerning the law, which I find few Christians know, have any appreciation of. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Or, what is the purpose of the law? Why was the law given? Paul, in the previous verses, calls our attention to the fact that the law was not given to be kept. The law wasn't given to be kept. No man could be saved by the keeping of the law. Then he used an illustration that you can understand today, which few years people couldn't understand except as they knew customs of the people in those days. But in modern parlance, the law was the bus driver who pick up your children and take them to school. The bus driver didn't teach them. He took them to the teacher. Paul says the law was a governess or governor who took the child and took them to the tutor where the tutor taught them. Now, the law was given in order to show us our need of salvation. The law could not save. In 1937, I went to a prophetic conference in Los Angeles, California, and the first service I attended was in the Church of the Open Door in conjunction with the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And that's where the meetings were held, in an auditorium that would seat about 5,000 people. Dr. Lewis Talbot was the president of the Bible Institute and pastor of the church. He had about 200 boys and girls on the front rows of the auditorium, and he took the first 20 minutes and preached a sermon to them. And then when he finished that, then he preached a sermon to the adults. My wish then, and still is, that he had just continued with that sermon to the children for another 20 or 40 minutes and we'd have had it. But the sermon to the children was about the law. He used an illustration I had never seen or heard, and it impressed upon me the significance of the law. He said the law is like a mirror, and he had a mirror. I didn't know this was coming, or I'd have had a mirror tonight. That is, if I could have found one. They may have gotten those to see how they look in my clothes. I don't. You never know. But he had a mirror. And he said, now that's the law. I can look in the mirror and I can see a dirty spot on my face. I can see my hair disheveled. Okay, I'll comb my hair. He said, you can't comb your hair with a mirror. Well, I'll wash my face. You can't wash your face with a mirror. The law shows you 10 places where you fail, but that law will not and cannot cleanse you. It can just show you. That's all it can do. It cannot wash your face. It cannot cleanse you of your sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us of our sins. But I've never forgotten that. The law is a mirror that shows us. It does not remedy it. Now, here in Galatians, wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. That is a very, very unhappy translation. And if you have a Bible like I do, you'll see by the word because a little letter there, T, the little letter T. Now, if you look in the margin for T, you'll find the preferred and correct translation. The law was added for the sake of transgressions, or the law was added in order that sin might be made manifest as a transgression. The law was added to show us our sins. The law was added to show us our sins. And as we study this law, we're going to find that this law, or these laws, are so powerful that if one of them is broken one time, God reckons such an individual to be guilty of having broken all of them. That's how powerful they are. He that is guilty of one is guilty of all. Once again, I draw upon memory for an illustration. We had an evangelist in our church when I was about 7 or 8 or 9 years old. But anyway, these evangelists had ways of attracting and keeping the attention of us children. For instance, one occasion, he had us all bring a string that was as long as we were tall. Everybody. And then he got a little boy to come up and sit on the rostrum, and he took one string and tied it around him, and they said, let's see you break it. Well, he broke it. He said, that's the way it is when you do something that's wrong, you know, the first time. You break a habit, you got a habit, you try right off, you can break it easy. Then he took two, break them. Then he took three. And he went on and on and on, and finally he got so many strings around the little boy he couldn't break them. And that's the way a habit grows. And finally it makes such a hold on you, you can't break it. You see, if you just keep on and on and on and on. I remember that. But the one of which he had us all bring a paper chain. I doubt if anybody here old. Anybody else here besides me that ever made paper chain? For the Christmas tree? Anybody here ever string popcorn to put on the Christmas tree? Anybody ever eat a whole string of popcorn? But bring a paper chain with 10 links. And then he took a little weight and tied to the last link. And he'd hold that up. Those 10 links are the 10 commandments. All right. How many of these links do you have to break? See, that thing at the bottom is you, and that's me. And we're hanging over hell. Oh, brother. He can make it real. How many links do you have to break to fall into hell? All 10 of them? No, you just break one link, you're gone. How many of the 10 commandments do you have to break to be forever damned? One time. That's all. That's the law. The law was given not to save us. It's given to show us what wicked sinners we are. And if you don't think you're a sinner, when we get through these 10 commandments, God has shown us 10 things where we've all fallen short. All right? Now here in Galatians chapter 3 and 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added in order that it might reveal our sins. How long was it to be in force? Now when was it given? Approximately what year? Anybody? 1500 B.C. And how long was it in force? Anybody? Till the seed should come. Who's the seed? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. You see that? Very few Christians have ever seen that. 1500 years. All right. The law was given by Moses. But what came with Jesus? Grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. Now, I want to show you. We're turning back now to Exodus 20. I want to show you three passages of Scripture to show you the force and the power of the Word of God. Here, we have God speaking in these 10 commandments. And I want you to appreciate the Word of God, possibly more after tonight than before. Look in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Talking about God and His treatment of the children of Israel. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now God let them go hungry a while in order that He could feed them with manna and they could learn that man didn't live by bread alone. Now Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55 Verse 11. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. That's the word of the Lord. Now in Matthew chapter 4, these three passages of Scripture, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. And he, Jesus, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now these three passages of Scripture should show us one thing, if nothing else, and that is the absolute necessity and importance of the Word of God. Now, we're going to talk about, in just a moment, thou shalt have no other God before me. And I hope to show in part the main reason for the existence of idolatry. Why do you and I have idols? And the main reason is our ignorance of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, And I'll tell you, beloved, when God Almighty speaks, look what he says. I am the Lord thy God. Now, we've had those two words before. The word translated Lord, you see Lord is all capitalized, which is a device used by the King James translators to show us that the Hebrew word is Yahweh or Jehovah. The word translated God is Elohim, which simply means God. And there are many gods. Look, God says down here, Thou shalt have no other God before me. There are plenty of gods out in the world today. But I am Jehovah, your God. Now, Jehovah is an interesting name. Letters are taken from three different words. We have the word Yehi, or if you prefer, the J, J-E-H-I, which means the God that is to be. And they take the first two letters, the J-E. Then the next word is Hova, which means the God that is. And to take the H-O of that, you've got the J-H-O, the God which is to be, the God which is. And then we have the word Hov, or which means the God that is, or the God that was, rather, there. And so, when you take the God who is to be and who was and who is and put those three together, you've got the J-E of the first one, you've got the H-O of the third, H-O-V of the third, and then the H-A of the last, or the A-H, Jehovah, the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to be, Jehovah. J-E of the first one, you've got the H-O of the third, H-O-V of the third, and then the H-A of the last, or the A-H, Jehovah, the God who is, the God who was, and the God who is to be, Jehovah, Jehovah. Now, the interesting thing to me about Jehovah is we have another scriptural definition of him. He's the God who makes the covenants. All the covenants in the Bible made by God were made by Jehovah. And so he came to be known to Israel as the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. God has never made a covenant and broken a covenant. Man is the one who breaks the covenant. Now, I am Jehovah, your God. This he says to Israel, I'm Jehovah, your God. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. Now, when we come to Jehovah, I am Jehovah. I am thy God. There's none other. When you come to beings that have wills, the question of authority soon rises. Two people come together. Sooner or later, one or the other is going to be in the ascendancy. One or the other assuming the prerogatives of the leader, of authority. Now, Jehovah says, I am thy God. I'm the one that has absolute authority. Thou shalt have no other God. Thou shalt not recognize the authority of anybody else. And when we talk about authority, I remember the commandment that's given by the Lord, the basis of that commandment. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. How few recognize that? All authority in heaven and earth given to me. As little as you think about it. The conflict between the city and the county and the atheist over Bible and prayer in the school is a contest of authority in which the state, from the Supreme Court on down, contends that they have greater authority than God. I'm a citizen of the United States, and I believe in it, and I believe in the Supreme Court. And I like our flag, and I think it stands for plenty. But I'm telling you something. Neither the Supreme Court nor the Constitution of the United States or any other authority in this country takes precedence over the authority of God. The First Amendment of the Constitution of the United States so states. Our founding fathers knew it and they appreciated it. Congress shall make no law instituting, compelling, inaugurating a system of religion or worship. Neither shall they pass a law forbidding it or prohibiting it. Madeleine O'Hara has come out with the idea that her authority exceeds that of God. Neither she nor the Supreme Court of the United States or any other body has any right to tell me when and where I can worship. I'm talking about authority. Authority. Washington all agog over the economic and ecological and energy, crisis, and problems. There's just one problem in the United States as there's in every other nation in the world today, and that is they've gone so far away from God that, of course, they never were with God. But the problem is they don't recognize the authority of God. Now, God Almighty says, I am Jehovah the God of Israel, and thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt have no other God before me. I'm the supreme authority. I'm the supreme authority. That's what God says. Well, thou shalt have no other gods. Now, their gods are plenty. When we recognize any other authority, or when anything in our lives takes precedence over God, then we've got another God. When anything in our lives replaces Jehovah, then we've got another God or gods. Now, the Old Testament speaks of three gods in the main. Under the head of Moloch, Baal, and Mammon. The Bible mentions those three major gods. Of course, we have some minor gods. Paul, in one of his epistles, writing to a certain group of people, tells them that their belly is their god. That's a god they worship. But Jehovah is the supreme God, and Jehovah is a God that has all authority. And this is the word of Jehovah. Now, Moloch was a God exemplified in or personified by cruelty. They worshipped Moloch oftentimes by throwing their children in the fire to be burned. It hasn't been many years back when the children were thrown into the Ganges River to the alligators to appease the angry gods. And there are many, many places and areas in human existence today where there is cruelty in worship. Sometimes we find it even in an enlightened civilization like we have in this country, where people try to afflict themselves by doing penance for their sins instead of repenting of their sins. There are places in the world today where people cut themselves and afflict themselves physically, hoping by their suffering to appease an angry God. Moloch. God forbade the worship of Moloch, particularly the offering of children as a sacrifice by burning them in the fire. Baal was one who was bestial, impure, degenerate, and Jezebel had 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Ashtoreth. The degeneracy of their human conduct and relationship was an abomination in the sight of God. There are many places in the world today where Baal is worshipped. I'm not going into any sort of details of typical worship. It's inconceivable to the mind of a Christian, the degeneracy of their worship. Now, it was that which stirred the conflict between Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. And it was there that Elijah challenged the 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Ashtoreth, 850 of them altogether. He challenged them. And it was there on Mount Carmel that God demonstrated his power. It was there on Mount Carmel that prior to that, Elijah challenged the people, choose you today which God you'll serve. Now, see, if you're going to serve Jehovah, all right. If you're going to serve Baal, all right. But don't go around here serving Baal 2 days a week and serving God 1 day a week. Don't do that. Choose you which one you're going to serve. and quit serving this in a while and this one a while. He's talking to the people of God. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to people of God. As we'd say today, he's talking to Christians. And then we have the God of Mammon. No man can serve God and Mammon at the same time. Mammon, I guess today, would be symbolized or thought of as what we call money or material possessions. I was thinking on this afternoon, and I couldn't help but think of how many people have professed faith in Jesus Christ because they were told if they became a Christian, God would bless them and give them more money and better jobs and bigger homes and finer cars and all of these things if they'd become a Christian. I don't want any show of hands. Please, no show of hands. But have you ever heard an evangelist, somebody say, if you just become a Christian, then God will just bless you and bless you and bless you, and then they become Christian for that? And God hadn't promised that in his word. You know what he promised us in his word? He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. You'll have tribulation. Well, God does bless his children. God blesses his children. God cares for his children. God provides for his children. But we have made mammon a god if we trust Jesus in order to get more mammon. I know many fine Christians who worship mammon because they're so busy getting and watching, preserving and keeping and multiplying mammon that they neglect the services of the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the sole authority. When one says, well, you know, business is business, they're saying that mammon has authority that supersedes that of God. Yeah, I recognize God and his authority, but business is business. And God and business don't mix. Now, the old woman and the kids can take care of the religion, and I'll take care of mammon. Now, you worship Jehovah, and I'll go with mammon, and mammon and I will clothe you and feed you and house you. I'll never forget one statement along this line. I'll give it to you, and then we'll go. Old Dr. Robertson, trying to distinguish between Gentile and Christians. A Gentile being one who's not a Christian, one who's not saved. Coming out of the Sermon on the Mount, the Christians, the disciples, the apostles, were worrying about food, clothing, and shelter. And brothers, you've got that solved. You've just about got everything solved, haven't you? Food, clothing, and shelter. The Word of God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, will be added unto you. And Dr. Robertson said, the difference between a Christian and a Gentile is to be found in the fact that the Gentile is seeking food, clothing, and shelter, and the Christian is seeking Gentiles. To tell the story of Jesus. I am Jehovah, your God. I am. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am God. Father, burn that truth into our hearts indelibly, never to be forgotten. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.